our Twisted series today, and I'm going to reveal to you our Twisted verse. And I have a feeling you may have heard it, or somebody might have shouted it at you, or you might have prayed it one day or another. But here is the last song we sang, all right? For those who missed it, I'm going to go forward. And here it is. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it so the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. This sounds very good. This sounds very good. This is appealing. This is exciting, right? These are the words of Jesus. He spoke them to his disciples. It is located right in the Bible, which we are taught is very true, and it sounds as if you cannot lose, right? When we read this verse, we can easily come to the conclusion that if we ask Jesus for anything, he is like that genie, and he is going to deliver it to us. It reminds me of a movie, Bruce Almighty. How many have seen it? Okay, all right, a few of you. All right, so it reminds me of the scene in Bruce Almighty where there's this regular guy, and God gives him the ability to be God for a short period of time. And a lot of prayer requests come in, so let's see how he handles it.
Okay, I need something of a lock and secure combination password.
To say yes. It's kind of like if you're older like I am, when you wanted to hear a song at a radio station, what did you do? You had to call into the DJ, right? Because there was no such thing as iTunes or live streaming. So if you wanted to hear Duran Duran the Reflex, you had to call. And they were promised once you called that they would play it within the hour. And if the DJ didn't play your song, guess what I did? I called. And I called. And I called until he played my song. And that's how we treat Jesus sometimes to be. Like he is this DJ in the sky, and we shoot him our request, and he has to play it, right? God, I need to lose 20 pounds. God, I need to pass this test. God, I need a better job. God, I need out of this situation. And when we see a verse like this, we think it's a guarantee, right? We ask, we get. Jesus is like Bruce answering yes to all of those emails. But in our defense, because I don't want us to feel bad about it, that's what this verse sounds like, right? This is what it sounds like. So today we're going to talk about how we have twisted it away from the original meaning that God had intended for it. Let's think of it. Seriously, if life was like this, if this was literally what the verse meant, that we could ask Jesus for anything and he's going to deliver, most of us would look like this. We'd be rich and drinking down, right? That's what we would be doing. We would all be rich. Or we would all be winners of the Powerball, right? Which would mean we'd each get 21 cents, right? There'd be 390 million people who won the Powerball. Or most likely we'd all be healthy. Or most likely we'd all be ridiculously good looking, right? Or if we wanted to, we would all play like Michael Jordan. Or we would all swim like Michael Phelps. Or we'd all dance like me, right? Half of us would be married to Jennifer Aniston and the other half would be married to Denzel Washington, right? If this is what that verse meant, it would not make sense, right? But the problem, this is what happens. People read this verse, and they pray, and they expect, because they read this verse, for God to immediately answer whatever their request is. And it's not necessarily that they're praying for ponies, right? Or they're praying for good looks, or they're praying for stuff like a brand new car. They're praying for their heartache, and they're praying for their suffering. And they're praying for people they love to be healed. And they're praying for food on the table for their children. They're praying for heartfelt requests. And when God, through Jesus, does not give them what they ask for, they start to doubt Christianity. They start to say, well, obviously God is not true to his word. Obviously God does not keep his promises. Obviously if God exists, he doesn't care about me. He does not answer what he said he was going to answer. And so when we take a scripture like this and we twist it, sometimes innocently like this, or sometimes on purpose to match out how we want to live and make the Bible match how we want to make our choices, we are in jeopardy of sometimes losing our faith because we think that God does not keep his word. So since this is, and I want you to stay with me here because this is a big day, because we're going to learn how to untwist scripture. So if you are joining us today, we're going to learn how we look at scripture and how we can make sure that we don't put a meaning on it that God didn't intend for the meaning to be. And there's three steps to do it. And you don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to get paid the big bucks and preach up here. You don't even have to go to Bible college. You just have to have a copy of God's word and a three-step plan to make sure you do not take scripture the way it was not intended to be. Okay? So we're going to look at how to read the Bible. And the very first thing is context. In order to know what God is saying, we have to say, know what he said before the verse, what he said after the verse, who wrote the book, who the book was intended to be written to. We have to look at the purpose of the book in general. We can't just take a verse isolated and say, aha, we know what God was intending it to say. We have to look at the big picture. For example, I came across a letter this week, a letter that Corey had written Courtney. And it was this, and I only found one sentence in it. I finally made a decision. I pick you, Corey. Okay. That was the only sentence that popped out at me. And when I read it, I flipped out.
That's not a true story. Okay.
So if I was to just grab one sentence out of this letter that Corey wrote Courtney, I finally made a decision, I pick you, it would sound as if Corey's been struggling with his love between me and Courtney, and he finally made a decision, and he picked Courtney. Right? That's what it sounds like. And I was furious until I read the whole letter, and then it made sense. Courtney. I've been thinking about who I wanted to start the dancing when Carrie arrives at her surprise 30th birthday party. And I finally made a decision. I pick you. Would you help me put on the best party for Carrie?
Aww.
Yeah, that makes sense. If we can go back in time 15 years, that makes sense, right? In order to know what Scripture is teaching, we have to look at it within its context, or we are going to miss the meaning God intended. Another way we look at Scripture is we have to look at Scripture with Scripture. This is just as important as context. And understand the Bible, we have to take the Bible. So if we look at a verse and we see what the verse talks about prayer, we have to look at the other verses that talk about prayer to make sure that we have consistencies in the Bible. If you have one of these fancy Bibles with these small little wording on the side, these are cross-references. So you'll have a little letter that might be by beginning, and then you look and say, oh, God uses that same word, that same form of that word in all of these other scriptures. And you can look up all these other scriptures and say, ah, I see a comparison. We're on the same page regarding this. Or you can look up in Bible Gateway a theme like grace and say, where are all the verses about grace? So you can say, oh, God says this about grace. God says this about grace. God says this about grace. And you come up with consistencies with scripture that say, aha, I get this idea of grace because I've looked at all of scripture. Because here's the problem. You can find a verse in 1 Timothy that says women should not teach men, and you can say, oh, there it is. Let's vote to get Carrie out of the church right now. Women should not teach men. But you say, ah, I need to look at other scriptures. Are there other scriptures that say women should not teach men? Are there scriptures where God has women teaching men? Is there anything that backs it up, or was this a specific time to a specific group of people regarding a specific group of women, right? What is this about? We have to compare scripture with scripture. And the last thing we got to do is we need to apply what we learn. The Bible is not so much meant to be studied as it is to be applied. And this reminds me of a story I heard years ago, true story, about a man who was sentenced to life in prison. And he wanted a Bible every day. He had that Bible out, and he would read the Bible for hours and hours and hours. 20 years into his daily studying of the Bible in his prison cell, he came to the following conclusions. There are 1,189 chapters in the Bible, 929 the OT, and 260 in the New T. There are 31,173 verses in the Bible. There's 773,746 words in the entire Bible. And there's 3,561,480 letters in the Bible. This guy spent 20 years reading the Bible, and this is what he came up with. I mean, for real. And it goes on and on. He found what the middle verse says in the Bible. He found what verse had all letters, A through Z, in the English alphabet. He found out what the middle letter was in the whole Bible. He found out what the most used word was in the whole Bible. But he completely missed the purpose of God's word. He never became a Christian. He never got to know God. He never took the application of prayer and healing and forgiveness that's taught in the scriptures. He only found these type of things. He completely missed it. So when we read the Bible, there has to be something about applying what we learn. So we take our verse today and we want to untwist it. All right, we're taking this verse now. We're going to use the tools that we just learned. Stay with me. This will change your Bible reading forever. So we have this verse. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. We got to start with the context. What's the context of this? Who wrote the book? John. It's found in John. John wrote it. He is the author of it. And then you say to yourself, well, what's the whole main theme of the book of John? What's John trying to prove? Now, you might say, how can I want to learn what this verse says. But does that mean every time I read a verse, I got to go back and read the entire book of John again in order to understand? And some of you are saying, I leave little nice verses in graduation cards or get well cards. What happens if I want to leave a verse in Jeremiah? Do I have to read all 1,200 verses of it to determine if this verse fits this graduation time? I know it sounds painstakingly awful, but here's the gist of it. The Bible's been around a long time. People have studied this kind of stuff. So if you have a study Bible, the very first page is going to tell you what the purpose of John is. It says, the proof conclusively that Jesus is the Son of God, and all who believe in him will have eternal life. That's the main theme of the book of John. And if you say, Carrie, I'm not going to go with what those study Bibles say. I want to find out for myself. You start pouring through the verses. And then you find things like this. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Sounds like a theme. We're proving that God, Jesus, is God's one and only Son. And you keep going. You say, oh, John 3:16. There's a story here where Nicodemus, the Pharisee, went in secret to Jesus in the middle of the night because he didn't want his other Pharisee friends knowing that he was questioning. Maybe this is the Messiah, but I'm not sure. All my Pharisee friends say he's not. So he goes to him and he asks him, you know, how can it be born again? What is all this about? Jesus tells him, I am the Son of Man. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. And then he gives this famous verse that you see at football games. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. You're seeing a flavor as you look through the book of John. And then it closes out with this. The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book, the book of John. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. That's the context of the book of John, where our twisted verse is from, that Jesus is God's Son. He's the Messiah. That's the main theme. And then you say, okay, now we're in chapter 14 of John, where our twisted verse is. What's the main gist of that chapter? Well, if you have one of those Bibles that have where Jesus speaks, it's all in red. If you go to John 14, you are going to see a lot of red. The whole chapter is red except three things. Thomas asks a question, Judas asks a question, and Philip makes a statement. Other than those three sentences, it's all in red. And this is what Jesus says here. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. There are more than enough room in my Father's home. So Jesus is saying, God's my dad, right? I am God's son. He also says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. He's proven you want a relationship with my dad? You got to come through me. This is the theme of chapter 14. So now when we look at our verse, we say it's in the context of God sent his son Jesus, the Messiah, to save the world. The context isn't in prayer. The context is about Jesus being God's son. That's what we're looking at here when we go to this verse about prayer. I know it was a long road to get there, but it's so worth it, because if we're going to lose our faith over words we think God said that he didn't fulfill, we have to understand what he really meant when he said these things. So now when we look at this verse, you can ask for anything in my name and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. There it is. The purpose of prayer is not so our lives are more comfortable. The purpose of prayer is not because we get everything that we dream of or think our lives need. The purpose of prayer is so that our Father God is glorified. Changes our perspective of prayer. So all of a sudden we go from, Lord, take all my problems away, to, Lord, be glorified. It's a different mindset, right? It's a change in how we pray. We can request things of our Heavenly Father, but we know when he answers it, it brings glory to God the Father. But this is about prayer, right? He did talk about prayer in the scripture. So we have to look at not just the context of this verse, but we have to look at it scripture to scripture. What else does God talk about in prayer when we look at his scripture? Because it can't just be about it gives glory to God. What does he want us to do when we pray? So we look at other scriptures. Here it says, I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you received it, it will be yours. That sounds a lot like the genie in the bottle again, doesn't it? You ask and you get. But if we look at the context, there's a second verse. But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. So when we're praying, there's stuff that matters to God. Our relationships matter to him. There's conditions to our prayers being answered. God wants our relationships right? They matter to him. If you're holding a grudge against somebody else and you're holding back your forgiveness, that's not going to fly with God, right? That's just not going to fly with him. He wants you to bestow the same forgiveness that he has given to you, because relationships matter. When my kids are screaming at each other and fighting with each other all day long and summer's coming, right? And they're not showing grace to each other, and they're not showing forgiveness to each other, and they're not showing kindness to each other, and they're not showing compassion or love or anything to each other, then at the maybe 3 or 4 hours into this, they say to me, Mom, can we go out to dinner? Or Mom, can I have a friend over? Or Mom, can I have a new Xbox game? No. The answer is no. You have done nothing together to show love to each other all day long. I'm not giving in to your request. Think of that with your Heavenly Father. If our relationships aren't right, if we're not doing what he asked us to do, why is he going to bestow blessings on us? 1 Peter 3:7 says this, in the same way you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of a new life. Treat her as you should so your prayers will not be, what's the word?
Hindered.
Little context here because I can't let it go. All right? When Peter calls the wife the weaker version. If I was a man, I'd be saying it up here. All right? Yeah. He was not referring to some type of mental inferiority or anything like that or intellectual, you know, weakness. It was Bible times. The women had like nothing. They, you know, if they didn't have a spouse, they were financially in trouble. Physically, they could be in trouble. They were vulnerable to the world. They were weakened that way. That was the setting in which this was written. But what can we grab from it? Relationships matter to God. If you're horrible to your spouse, men and women, if you are horrible to your spouse, if you're horrible to your kids, if you're a stinky neighbor, if you're an ungracious friend, if you have unholiness in your relationships, God cares about that. And he's not going to be answering all your prayers when your relationships aren't in order. They matter to him. What else concerns God? Our motives. James 4:3, and even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. A lot of times we have bad motives when we pray. If you're raining down vengeance on someone, probably a bad motive, right? Right? And we try to make God think it's for his glory. God, if you give me a higher paying job, I will give more money to the church, you know, right? Or God, if you get me into my dream college, I'll check by that Christian office there to see if maybe I can go to one of the groups that they have there, right? We give God ultimatums like he doesn't own the whole world. He doesn't take our bribes. But we pray this way with a motive like, God, if you answer this, I'll get you some cutbacks to it, God, right? I'll get you a few. And not to be cynical, but I have been attended some very interesting prayer meetings in my Christian tenure where prayer time seems more like a spiritual rap battle. Right? It's a little one-upping. So you got this guy, in Jesus' name, amen. And the other guy comes back, in our provider, refuge, strength, Son of God, Yahweh, Most High, Hallelujah, Redeemer's name, amen. And it becomes a spiritual battle of who is more spiritual than the other. What words can I say in here that will make me look like I really have it together? And when we do that, our motive is wrong. Another time when we pray, we have motives to maybe switch somebody we're praying with's idea of something, right? So when we're praying with them, we throw in our own agendas, like this one. And Lord, I know that you want all Christians to stop wearing fur vests. Right? We think we know what God wants, and we're praying with someone, and we let them know. We let them know how God feels about fur, right? Which he doesn't, but you know. We want to get our agendas across. Our motives are wrong. Or I like when people throw gossip in there. Well-meaning gossip in prayers. So here we go. Lord, be with our friend Loretta as she ponders leaving her cheating no good husband. He might not even know that Loretta's husband cheats, right? But he got it across in his prayer time, right? Motives are wrong. And back in the time of Jesus, the Pharisees, they would do stuff like this. They were the religious leaders where they would be praying out loud and they wanted people to see them looking all spiritual and they wanted to be heard and watched. And it wasn't about bringing glory to God. It was about bringing glory to themselves. So they prayed their fancy prayers. And Jesus knew this, so he tells them this little story about it. And I love it. Then Jesus told the story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people. Cheaters, sinners, adulterers, I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Jesus goes on to say, I tell you, the sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Motive matters to God when we pray. What else matters to him? Our faith. Matthew 9 says, after Jesus left the girl's home, two blind men followed along behind him, shouting, Son of David, have mercy on us. They went right into the house where he was staying, and Jesus asked them, do you believe I can make you see? Yes, Lord, they told him, we do. Then he touched their eyes and said, because of your faith, it will happen. Faith matters to God. If you go scripture to scripture, you're going to see it so many times when he asks, do you have faith? And then he delivers that prayer request of all prayer requests. You know, if you have kids or you've been with kids, and when they first learn about God and about faith and prayer, their faith is unbelievable. I mean, it's the childlike faith that scriptures talk to us about. And my son Cam, when he was a little boy, he would pray with such faith, it blew Corey and I away. It would. And he would pray for crazy things that you and I would say, God doesn't care about that stuff. Like winning like 1,000 tickets at a jackpot at arcade where you can get like a pack of gum with, you know? And he would pray in faith for that, and it would happen, you know? Or he would pray, I guess it's about a lot of stuff, but God answered this stuff. Or he would pray for a raffle basket at the carnival, and you throw one ticket in, and he would win it. And every time he would say, God did this. I mean, his faith was just amazing. For praying for his grandpa to accept Jesus, he would always say to me when I would cry about it, God's going to answer this prayer. He's going to do it. And his grandfather accepted Christ. That faith our Heavenly Father loves, that he knows that we believe he can do it. He loves that. It's kind of like a parent when your child knows that you're going to do something for them, or you got it, or you can protect them. It's that feeling of a parent that goes, I love that my kids believe in me. We lost that in fifth grade math for my kids and me. But, well, you know, it's like, I know my dad and my mom can do it. God loves that faith. He loves it. It matters to them. So some of you guys are getting pretty excited right now. Because you're like, all right, that was a verse that you kind of deflated me that it wasn't about that. But now you're saying, wait a second, if I pray and it gives glory to God, which is the ultimate purpose, and my relationships are right, I got my relationships in order, and my motives are pure, and I have faith that God can do this. Some of you are like, when I walk outside this door today, there's going to be my future hot Christian mate sitting in my brand new car. You know, you're thinking, it's going to happen because I have these things down, you know, or you're going to go out and start buying size clothes too, you know, size 2 clothes, because it's going to happen. Doesn't always work that way, because there's one more thing. His will, right? God is sovereign, God is in control, and he has a plan, and we need to pray that our plan lines up with his plan. The same writer of our twisted verse today also wrote this in 1 John 5:14, and this is the boldness we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, right? This, according to his will, correlates with you can ask for anything in my name, right? And in my name is not an open sesame word that we sometimes do, like I need $1 million in Jesus' name, or I need a faster car in Jesus' name, or I need a vacation in Jesus' name, or I need to ace my finals in Jesus' name, or I need vengeance on my neighbor in Jesus' name, right? We almost say that like it's like a magical voila, but what we're saying is, Lord, if it's your plan, if it's your will, if you in all your omniscience and all your all-knowingness believe this is the best course for my life, it's in Jesus' name. When I was a little girl, when I was 10, I had my relationships in order. My motives were pure when I prayed to God. And my faith was really strong when I was 10. And I prayed that I would marry Matt Dillon. Not God's will, right? I had the other three down, but it wasn't God's will that me and Matt would be together forever. Thank goodness, right? Thank goodness. When we accept Jesus as our Savior, when we accept Jesus into our lives, and when we believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way through God the Father, we are given the right to enter into God's presence and use his name. He gives us that right to use his name. 1 Timothy 2:5 says this, There is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. And because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence.
Amen.
It is a privilege that we can walk into the presence of God using Jesus' name. He's our in. You know, you're waiting for a club, you use someone's name. Jesus is our club name, all right? We can get in there. There's no lines. There's no suit and tie required. There's no TSA pat-downs, all right? We get in by Jesus' name to the most powerful spirit anywhere in the world, the one true God. We get access to him by Jesus' name. And we can go, and we can't ask him anything. We can't. We can't ask him anything. But he's going to be straight up with us. If the purpose is to bring glory to God. And he's going to be straight up with us. If you're going to come to me in prayer, you've got to get some things in order here. Are your relationships, are they holy? How are you treating your spouse? How are you treating your kids? How are you treating your friends? How are you treating your parents? How are you treating your neighbor? Are they right? He's going to say, what's your motive about? Is it pure? Is this about your agenda? Is this about being super, super spiritual? What's this about? Is your motive pure? It's going to say, you have faith that I can do what I say I can do? Do you believe I can do this? And then, does your heart align with what my will and my plan is for you? You can come to me and ask anything, and I'm going to answer it. But how's this stuff look in your life? We got to make sure when we take scripture that we don't twist it to mean something that wasn't intended to be. And we got to check it with other scriptures. And we got to check it within the context. Because God wrote these things for our life to be great. For us to know him and understand him. And if we are mixing the meanings, we're not getting our God. And we sure can't apply what he said if we don't know what it means. Heavenly Father, thanks so much that I can boldly come to you right now. To the presence. You are here. You are with us and you hear us, God, because of Jesus. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that we can use his name as an entrance to you. And Lord, I do pray over how we've been praying. I pray, Father, for my brothers and sisters here. I pray, Lord, if there's anything that's holding back their prayers, relationships they need to get right, a change in motives, an increase in faith. Father, desire to have your will match up with their will. Whatever it is, God, I pray today that that comes in order. I pray, Lord, when we pray to you, that it glorifies you. And whatever it is that you choose to answer in our lives, Father, I pray that it would point to you being the one true God and to your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in your name. Amen.
Amen.